just wait to fly away for a little bit yet, and let's study the Word together a bit before we fly away this morning. Well, we welcome you, especially want to welcome those that are visiting with us this morning. You're coming into a series that I'm preaching on the metaphors of sin. Over the months, I've been bringing to the congregation something that it felt like the Lord wanted me to share with you all. It's from a presentation that we do during the counselor training process down at Life Ministries. It's the thought of the metaphors of sin are introduced in a book by Larry Crabb called Connecting. And it's around the thought of us being created for connection with each other and with God. And it's examining some of the things that keep us from connecting. And a metaphor, just to refresh your memory, a metaphor is a figure of speech in which a word or a phrase is denoting one kind of object or action is used in place of another. Such as, you know, when you say that was a breeze, it doesn't mean that you felt some air just quietly going across your face. It just means it was easy. We know that. It's a figure of speech to say that was a breeze, or to say that he has his anger all bottled up. Well, you know you can't bottle anger, but it's a figure of speech. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at fire lighting. And I'll introduce it in just a little bit. Just to review some of the other metaphors that we've already looked at, the first one we looked at was city building. And this is from the book of Genesis having to do with Cain. Cain had a very independent spirit, and he was determined to make life work on his terms. And so when it came to worship, he decided how he would worship, not how God wanted him to worship. When it came to relationships with his brother, he decided he would take care of things, and so he killed his brother. And city building is when we decide to make life work on our terms, to take care of ourselves. Personal adequacy is what it's about. And for Cain, in order for God to teach him to trust in God and to look to God for guidance, God determined that Cain should be a wanderer and a vagabond. But Cain said, "Oh no, I'm not going to do that." And one of the first things we read about Cain after he had killed his brother is that he built a city. He decided he was going to take care of himself, and no matter what God said, he was going to build a city. Cities aren't very mobile, and so he was standing against God. And how God will deal with us when we're city builders, when we're focusing on building our kingdom, making life work on our terms. God will take us to a desert and cause us to recognize that the city that we're building does not satisfy. Then the second metaphor that we looked at was well digging. And this is from the scripture in Jeremiah where it says they deserted the springs of living water and they built for themselves cisterns to hold water. They forsook the springs and built cisterns. They wanted satisfaction on demand. And it's the idea that I will do whatever I need to do to find fulfillment, to find satisfaction, and a sense of well-being. And what God does for those of us who are well diggers or cistern diggers is he will show us the damage that the focus on us finding fulfillment on our way, how that hurts other people. And many times one of the things that brings us back to relying on God is when we realize how much when we focus on our pleasure, when we focus on our fulfillment, when we become so focused on ourselves, how much that hurts other people. Well, today we're going to be looking at fire lighting. And fire lighting is a response to the darkness of life, the mysteries of life. You know, one of the aspects of fire lighting is when we're focused on trying to find a formula to make life work, a formula to raise children. How can we raise children? How can we find a formula that will guarantee that our children will grow up to serve Christ? Or how can we find a formula to have a healthy body? and when we are consumed on those things that are somewhat mysterious. Not that we shouldn't care about those things, but when those things become a focus, that we are just constantly looking for the formula that's going to make life work. And also, the mysteries of when God doesn't make sense. You know, when things happen in our lives that just don't seem to make sense in what we know about God or what we thought was going to happen. And again, if our focus is to understand why, in those times of darkness, those times of mystery, if our focus is to try to understand why, we light our own fires, and we're going to get to the scripture behind it in a minute. Fire lighting is the creation of our own light, the drive to figure it out, the searching for a formula that guarantees success, rather than trusting God and resting in His care. Now, there's no question that darkness is uncomfortable. In fact, it's so uncomfortable that that was one of the plagues that God cursed Israel or cursed Egypt with when Moses was going back to deliver the children of Israel. In Exodus chapter 10, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which they may even be felt.' So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. For 3 days they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." So darkness is that uncomfortable that it's one of the plagues that God determined upon Egypt. And it worked. I mean, it caused Pharaoh to change his mind, although then he went back on it. But I had to wonder, just as I was preparing for this and reading that scripture again, I wondered, didn't they have any candles or anything to make light in their house? But it says they didn't see each other for 3 days. It was that dark. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a situation where it is that dark, where you can't see your hand right in front of your face. I worked for you, did. I see that. I see that hand. Is there another? I worked for Glenn Eshelman years ago, back in when he was a little two-horse photographer, and we had a dark room. And when you were in that room before you turned on the light that you could use for film, you could not see your hand in front of your face, and that's an awkward feeling. And darkness is uncomfortable. I remember as a little boy how scared I was. I mean, we always let the light on. I always let the hall light on. I always left my door open because I didn't like darkness. And even as a 67-year-old man, in the end of November, when I walk out into the woods where I know there are bears and I'm walking in darkness, I'm a little uneasy till I get to my tree stand. Darkness is uncomfortable. But that's not the only kind of darkness that's uncomfortable. There's the darkness of sin that's also uncomfortable. In 1 John 1, verses 5 through 8, it says, "This is the message which you have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." The Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and with God. So it's about walking in the light. It's about trusting him. It's about not being focused on understanding everything else. It's about having our life so open before God that light can shine in. In 1 John 2, verses 7 through 11, it says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." And so spiritually speaking, we need to be willing to have lives that are open before God and have the light of God leading us and the light of God exposing the dark areas of our life so that we can deal with those dark areas. But we're not going to be focusing as much on that this morning as the darkness of confusion and some other darknesses. The darkness of confusion, when life doesn't make sense, and there's times that it doesn't. There's times that things happen in our life that there's no explanation for. Sometimes all of us have had weeks where one thing after another, after another, after another just didn't seem to work, didn't seem to go right. Sat with somebody recently that went over the litany of the things that went wrong in the last 2 weeks that cost thousands of dollars. He has a trucking business and just a small two-truck business. And things that went wrong with that cost him money, and his chickens didn't do well. Just a whole bunch of things that went down. And the question was, why? What in the world is going on? Over the last couple of years, we've had the chance to journey with some families that were working through a dear loved one's suicide. And the questions that raise in those kind of situations. One was an individual that was of wonderful standing in his community, looked up to by his children, looked up to by his grandchildren, just a wonderful man in the community, looked up to in the community. Things were starting to go a little bit with his aging process, and all of a sudden he took his life. And the questions that were asked, what more could we have done? Why didn't God stop him? Was one of the questions. How will I know that I won't commit suicide? Was one of the questions. If he could do it. And so sometimes life is really confusing. As we're processing Sam Gingrich's son's death down there at Life, you know, it just doesn't make sense. Here's a young man that's full of life, full of being very inquisitive, studying into a lot of things, enjoyed by the people around him because of his wealth of interests and his wealth of knowledge and his character. Just a young man with promise. And if you read the article in the paper, the individual that hit him head on was going more than twice the legal speed and had drugs and alcohol in his system. And in fact, he was over the limit for alcohol. So why? Why did God allow that to happen? Why didn't God just have Ian wait 20 seconds to leave home and he would have missed him? Life is confusing sometimes. What do you do when life is confusing? Do you have to figure it out? Do you have to give it meaning? Or can you rest in the goodness of a sovereign God? Then there's the darkness of life outside of God. Probably one of the memories that I will never forget is when I was in training in CPE at the Lancaster General Hospital many years ago. And because I lived too far from the hospital when it was my night to be on call there in the chaplaincy department, I had to stay at the hospital overnight, and it was right before Christmas. And I was in the hospital, and I got a call saying I need to come down to the ER, that there's been an automobile accident, and the family's on the way. Learned about the details of what had gone on. There was a Christmas party, a company Christmas party, and a young girl who was engaged to be married in 2 weeks invited her fiancé to come to be a part of that Christmas party. It was held right at the end of the work day into over the supper hour, and there was alcohol at the party. And her fiancé realized that she's too drunk to drive, and they had come there in separate cars. And that very night, she had a sister that had been married 2 weeks before, and that very night, the family was getting together to open wedding presents. And so from this party, the girl and her fiancé were going to go to the gift opening at one of their relatives' houses. And realizing that his fiancé was too drunk to drive, he was trying to get the keys from her. And she ran into the women's bathroom to get away from him. And so he was waiting outside the door for her to come back out of the women's bathroom when he heard her VW start up out in the parking lot. She had climbed out the window. And so he out the door, and she took off, and he jumped in his car after her. And down the road they went, and she lost control of her car, and she nailed a tree, and she was killed. And he, of course, was first on the scene. For whatever reason, they took her to the Columbia Hospital first, and then they brought her down to Lancaster. And so the family was told she's being transferred to Lancaster, and so the family got there before she did. And so we waited for her body to arrive. And so two by two, I took the family back to see the body and so forth. And then the family spent some time there in the waiting room in the ER, and the dad just kept pacing back and forth saying, somebody's going to pay, somebody's going to pay, somebody's going to pay. And one of the children came up to me and said, Chaplain, we're concerned. Dad knows black belt karate, and we're afraid he's going to follow through on that. I think the Lord gave me a word that night. I went up to Dad, and I put my arm around him. I said, Dad, don't you think there's been enough pain tonight? And he said, yeah, Chaplain, I'll be okay. But the confusion when there isn't any hope, when there isn't any light, when there isn't any sense of a presence of God, the confusion of life outside of God. So, as we walk this journey, there's a need for light. We sense that. We want to know. We want to figure it out. That's why thy word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That's why that has such meaning, because it gives us hope that there is hope in the darkness. But sometimes it's not light that we receive. Sometimes it's a hand that we receive. Sometimes God doesn't show us the answers. Sometimes God doesn't reveal the perfect formula. Sometimes he just offers to walk with us in the darkness. And when we're walking with the Lord in those places that we don't understand, it makes those places that we don't understand not as important, because we're walking with the Lord. So we need for light. And so when we rely on God to provide what he has not promised, then we try to figure it out ourselves. He hasn't promised us the answers to everything. He hasn't promised us the perfect formulas. And so we're tempted to light our own fires. We can become so driven to get things right and to understand that we light our own fires. We must be satisfied to define success in life the same way God does. You see, success for God is not so much in what we achieve, but in faithfulness. We tend to focus on achievement, whether it's achievement of a family that grows up to serve the Lord, and there's nothing wrong with having that as a goal, but if that is what consumes us, and if what consumes us is to find the right set of supplements that's going to keep us healthy, and we're consumed with that. He hasn't promised us all of the answers, all of the formulas, all of the reasons. And success is not in what we achieve, but it's in faithfulness. And God will not bring us life if we use our own definition of light and life. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 50. Verses 10 and 11. This is where the Bible talks about us lighting our own fires. It says there, who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fires and the sparks you have kindled, and this is what you will receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. Verse 10 is talking about, we all know what he's saying. If you fear the Lord and you walk in the voice of your servant and you walk in darkness and then you don't have light, you need to just trust in the name of the Lord. You need to trust in the name of the Lord and rely on your God. But if you're going to insist on lighting your own fires and walking in your own sparks and walk in the light that you have kindled, then this is what you can expect from God. You will lie down in torment. And those of you who may be connecting this morning with being a firelighter, you know that that's the kind of stuff that keeps you awake at night, keeps you tossing on your bed, rather than being able to rest in the goodness of a sovereign God. Definition of firelighting is reducing the mystery of life to manageable categories. Categories help to strategize my life management in a way that can guarantee the outcome. That's one of the reasons we look for formulas. I remember some years ago being involved with a family that was very involved with a specific homeschool program. And there's nothing wrong with homeschooling, don't go there. But they were really consumed with following in detail everything that that homeschool program promoted. And I remember them asking the questions, why, when some of their children didn't necessarily embrace their values, and they thought they had it sewed up. They thought they had the formula that if they do everything this homeschool program promoted, they were home free. But it's not about a program. And the commitment to, we look for formulas to live our life that we can guarantee the results. But the commitment to confidence in our own plans can occupy us to the point that connections are ruined. We become so focused on performance that connections can be broken. We care more about being right than we do about other people. We trust the model or formula more than we trust God and the Spirit moving through the hearts of us as people. And connection is replaced with control. Now, the core agenda of the firelighter is I will find a plan that will work. I will find a formula to live by. I will find a rationale that will explain the mystery. And the core questions of a firelighter are, am I right? Am I doing this properly? Am I making big mistakes? Do I know what to do in order to find life? Who would know that might help me? That's the questions that are going on all the time in a firelighter's mind. And the deepest fears of a firelighter are confusion, when I can't figure things out, or unexplained mystery. This is the reason that if you're observing the line at a funeral, you'll hear things such as, God must have needed him more than we did here. Really? Does that explain the death? Do you realize what that is? That's trying to make sense out of something you maybe can't make sense of. In the viewing line of a young person, you might hear that God must have known that maybe they were going to backslide, and so God took them to heaven before they had the chance to backslide. That's firelighting. That's trying to make sense out of things that are beyond our senses. We know the Bible says that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are past finding out. But we have this drive to somehow make sense of it, and we can become consumed with that. And that when we can't understand it, when we can't find in the places of mystery, are we consumed with trying to figure it out? The deepest fears or the angry demand of a firelighter is that you must agree with me. Don't mess with my formulas. Don't try to figure out my rationale. Don't come against it. Let me be. Let me develop my formulas. Let me develop my rationale and don't mess with them. That's the angry demand. Or explain it to me. Can you explain this to me? The firelighter will want to know. The false connections of a firelighter, they associate with people that connect with them. Or they dogmatically announce their wisdom on a situation. They'll look for people that can be sold. They'll look for people that can be convinced that their way of looking at things is correct. And they tend to judge others who see things differently. Now, the related urges of a firelighter, what are those things that sort of, how's their carnality sort of demonstrated? They have a desire to divide, argue over who is right and who has the best formula, an eagerness to criticize those who don't see things the way they do, love to argue, have a condescending spirit. Now, God's strategy for helping a firelighter is he takes us into darkness and makes it even darker. He takes it to a place where our fires do not make enough light. I remember times like that. I remember, again, so much of my life was consumed in the development of New Covenant and the beginning years of New Covenant and developing a constitution and a covenant and all of that. And I had to face the fact at one point that even though I think it's important for us to be faithful, to be a good steward, to look to the Lord to lead us, I had to realize that there were times that I was putting more confidence in our structure than I was in the Lord. And God had to bring me to a place of recognizing that our structure is not what we can lean on. And I remember going home, I may have said this before over the pulpit already, that I remember going home one night from a board meeting and falling back on my bed. Carolyn was in the room, falling back on my bed and saying, "Honey, I can't do this. I can't do this." That's a firelighter who thought they could trust the formula rather than trusting the living God. Now, the message of connection for a firelighter is, if you want to go to the deepest places of their hearts, and what I needed to hear, what I needed to hear that night was, I think what you really want, Dave, is you want to be able to trust God. A firelighter needs to know that you can see their heart, and what their real desire is not to trust in formulas, not to trust in rationale, but to trust in a living God. To be able to rest in the midst of mystery, to trust the goodness of a sovereign God. And that's the question I asked the person that was the fellow with the young truck, with the small trucking business, that went down through the litany of all the things that went wrong that week. I said, "How do you reckon with the fact that there is a good God in the midst of that?" And we spent some time talking. The redeemed question of a firelighter, instead of asking, "Am I right?" or "Who knows what will work?" "Who can tell me?" The redeemed question is, "Whom do I trust? Where can I find rest?" That's the redeemed question. And the answer to that redeemed question is in trusting the goodness of a sovereign God. There will be times that we will not understand. We don't have to figure out why God allowed Ian to be killed. We don't have to figure out what was behind the suicides and how will God look at it. We don't have to figure those things out. We can trust them into the hands of a loving God and a sovereign God. But it takes intentionality to not be a firelighter. That's where we go in our carnality. That's what
where Satan wants to take us, to confuse us and to divert our focus. Leon talked about focus, to divert our focus away rather than trusting in a living God and a good God and a sovereign God to try to figure things all out for ourselves. So the redeemed question is, where can I find rest? So this morning, are you a firelighter? Are you struggling to trust God in the midst of some mystery that's going on right now in your life? And you don't understand it, and you're trusting to rest in the midst of the mystery. Are you consumed with figuring it out? May I remind you that Isaiah 50, verse 11, the second part of that verse says, you will lie down in torment if you stay there. But there is another option. And the other option is walking in the light of Jesus and trusting Him that He will give you the light you need when you need it, if you need it, to go forward. May you find comfort and rest holding the hand of the one who understands it all. And I think this song just so sums it up, that the approach we need to have, the attitude, the posture we need to have. And I'm stealing a little bit of Ray's thunder. When we were talking before, he said, I told him that I'm going to lead this song, but I still want him to lead one. He said, well, this is the one I was thinking of. So we'll see what the Lord leads for Ray to lead. But walking in sunlight all of my journey over the mountain through the deep vale, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee. Promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing His praises, Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is the light, in Him is no darkness, ever I'm walking close to His side. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing His praises, Jesus is mine. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful that You know our struggle, You know our tendency, You know the weaknesses of our flesh to try to figure things out and to try to give meaning in the mysterious places of life. And I'm thankful, Lord, that there's times You do help us understand. There's times You open up our wisdom to be able to determine good things to do in the midst of things that are somewhat mysterious. And there's times You do show us, after something happens that doesn't make sense, You do show us how You use it to build Your kingdom and bring You glory. We're thankful for those times, Lord, and yet You know that in the weakness of our flesh, there's such a need sometimes to not be satisfied with what we don't understand. So, Lord, I pray that this morning there would be a renewed commitment among us to trust You, to rest in the midst of the mystery, to rest in the midst of the darkness that is around us, to not create our own light, but to trust You and to hold Your hand. Recognize that when we're in the darkness, sometimes all we have is Your hand to lead us through it. Help us to be satisfied with that. And so for those this morning of us that are sensing that you're speaking to us through this, I just pray that you would continue to nurture the seeds that were sown this morning and cause them to grow and produce fruit to the development of your kingdom and to the praise of your name. As through Christ I pray. Amen. Shall we stand together as the chorister comes and leads us in a closing?